The reading tonight from the Old Testament, Psalm 106, 1 to 15, and 36 to 48. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord, or fully declare his praise? Blessed are those who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favour to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation, and join your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned, even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly when our fathers were in Egypt. They gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea, when he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as though a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sung his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their cravings, and in the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, and the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood, and they defied themselves by what they did. By those deeds, they prostituted themselves. Therefore, the Lord was angry with his people and ahead his inheritance. He handed them over to the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subject them to their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in sin. But he took note of their distress when he heard them cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of the great love he relented. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.
A reading from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you.
Just like Israel, the church has gone astray many times across the centuries. Today, people sometimes look at the church and are appalled, for it has tolerated sin in its midst for so many years. This was sin not only against the laws of God and the clear revelation of Scripture, but it was also morally abhorrent to society at large. The Royal Commission of Inquiry into the Abuse and Neglect of Children, Young People and Adults in the Care of State and Faith-Based Institution in Aotearoa, New Zealand between 1950 and 1999 has just delivered its final report. In this report, the frequency of abuse in church institutions is outlined, as well as the toleration and efforts to keep such abuse secret. Clearly, in some institutions, there was a culture of abuse. In the Anglican context, that relates especially to boarding schools, where student-on-student abuse was seen as part of the tradition, encouraged by school authorities and perpetuated from year to year. There were other places, such as homes for unwed mothers, where women and girls did not receive support in a difficult situation, but were treated with disdain. And then we are also part of the wider church, and some of the places that were ostensibly there to protect children were more like hell on earth, with those working there regularly abusing children, and sometimes quite sadistically. In addition to those institutions where there was a culture of abuse, the church facilitated abusers in other settings by giving them enhanced status and a shroud of secrecy. Probably the best-known case in our area here of Christchurch is that of a senior priest overseeing ordination who sexually harassed and abused women ordinands. Clearly, he used his status and influence to facilitate his own sinful behavior. We know that this has incurred in many institutions, but the way the church operated facilitated it. In particular, it is clear that several church representatives pursued their own selfish desires rather than submitting their lives to Jesus. We are all liable to sin, but some sin takes us so far away from God that it can taint our whole lives and can affect others and the church significantly. We may all sin. The church is made up of humans, after all. We have had to learn that no one is incapable of sinning. That requires accountability. That requires a recognition that systems need to be in place to first of all hold back people from falling into sin, and then to also deal with it when it happens, so that it does not infect the wider church. This inquiry into the abuse and care has been hard for churches. In the words of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it has been sorrowful. It has hurt the church and those who through it sustain their faith in Jesus Christ. But so Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to salvation. But worldly sorrow brings death. The task for the church, therefore, is to recognize the harsh words with godly sorrow so that it may come to repentance. In our day and age, there's hardly ever any communal repentance. It is hard for us to imagine. We are far too individualistic. Why should we be sorrowful because of some creep who we never ever knew? Why should we repent when we ourselves have never participated in any of these repugnant practices? Well, because as a group we have allowed sin to fester in our midst. I think it is exactly because we value this church that we are called to be sorrowful. After all, if we think that overall the church has a mission in the world, that it is a channel for God's goodness, then we also need to recognize that it needs to be cleansed from sin that might destroy the mission and purpose and the goodness and beauty that is in the church. After all, we do not have worldly sorrow that might think that the church overall is a body that has to disappear as quickly as possible. As those who see something in the church, we should be open to repentance and change. In the past, far too often, the appearance of the church was more important than the actual reality in the church. That was why there was so much secrecy, why abusers were moved on. We have now had to learn that such appearance only allows for sin to fester. Rather, sin has to be addressed. That means that we recognize the potential of abuse in the church and implement structures that hinder, first of all, such abuse from occurring, but if it has occurred, to bring it into the open and to be addressed. Now, there's always the danger that such stricter structures are themselves abused, for example, by being weaponized in disagreements. Such structures may also squeeze the life out of human interactions and burden small organizations with an unsustainable bureaucracy. We need to see the dangers in our repentance and proceed with wisdom. However, one thing that we need to learn is that we cannot continue to look the other way when sin or even the tendency to sin manifests itself in the church. Now, in this particular case, that was the subject of the Royal Commission, the sin that was identified in the church was also seen as morally abhorrent in society at large. I think that gives me some confidence that it will be addressed, whether in good or healthy ways, remains to be seen. But I wonder whether sin will be addressed in the church when the norms of society differ significantly from the values of God's kingdom. I suspect not. We continue to be in danger of imposing society's values over church life. It is therefore important that we continue to walk in God's ways, to accept correction when needed, and to listen to God's word so that we can know what is right and what is good. Amen.